We're still dealing with Matthew chapter 13. If you'll open your Bibles at that chapter, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We've been studying, as you know, the parables of the kingdom. Tonight we get to the sixth parable, verse 45. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Before ever we understand the true interpretation of this particular parable, it's almost necessary to clear away the rubbish. You know, when the children of Israel went back from Babylon to Jerusalem, and they wanted to build the walls, they didn't just start right away building those walls. They found a great amount of rubbish there, rubble, ruins. Let us start cleaning away all that old rubbish first of all. Then they had to start building the wall. I suppose it was a harder job clearing the rubbish than it was building the wall. And I find today when you come to certain scriptures, it's a harder job cleaning away the rubbish. If there hadn't been any rubbish, you would just get down to the teaching of the word and that would be it. But there's an unfortunate thing has developed, as I pointed out to you in some of our previous studies of these parables, such as the one just before this that we dealt with last week, the treasure. You've got to clear away a lot of the rubbish there before you can get down to the actual scriptures that prove to us that the treasure was Israel. Now let me remind you again of some of the guidelines that you must keep in mind while studying these parables. First of all, get the setting of them in relation to the context. Matthew, in his gospel, is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, as the Messiah. And each particular section of the gospel has to do with some aspect of that presentation. But when you come to the end of chapter 12, it's obvious that Matthew is showing there that the nation has rejected their king. And he introduces a new relationship, which is a spiritual relationship, at the end of chapter 12, and the nation has rejected their king. Now again, I ask you this question. How can you possibly have a kingdom without a ruler? You can't have it. Where there's a kingdom, there's to be the king, the ruler. The ruler has come, the Messiah has been presented to them, or is presenting himself, and he is proving his claims not only by what he preaches, but he's proving his claims by his power. You have his oracles, the things he says. You have his miracles, the things that he does, proving conclusively that he is the promised Messiah. But the nation, at the end of chapter 12, is turning away from him. Does that mean that God's plans and purposes for the kingdom have been frustrated? Does that mean that God has been defeated? Certainly not. And so when you come through chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ here is presenting these parables that we call the parables of the kingdom. Now I've pointed out in previous studies that you have four parables that were spoken to the multitude. And then you have three parables that are spoken to his own in the house. Now the four parables that are spoken to the multitude cover the period of time between the king's rejection and the point that takes you right to the very end of the age. And he's showing in these four parables the development of the kingdom during that period of time, as it is viewed from the human or the earthly point of view. Now again I remind you of that, because as you view these first four parables from the human point of view, one word can be written over them all: failure. As you view things from the human or the earthly point of view, everything appears to be failure, because you came to the last thing where this woman put the leaven into the midst of the pure meal, and it finishes by saying, till the whole was leavened, the whole thing was corrupt. And that's how you see things, viewing it from the earthly point of view. You would almost say that God's purposes have been a failure, Christ's death on the cross has been a failure, his presentation to the nation has been a failure, everything has collapsed, and today everything is corrupt. That's the earthly point of view. But then we come over to the other three parables spoken to his own in the house. Now you're viewing things here from the divine standpoint. And these are the three parables that encourage us, because viewing them from the heavenly point of view, from the divine standpoint, things are not a failure. God is working out his own plans and purposes according to his own will. And God's will be accomplished. So while the world says it has collapsed, God is dead, and we're just going to do our own thing, the Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the treasure, and we pointed out last week that the treasure spoke of Israel. God is not through with Israel. He made promises to Abraham, and these promises shall be kept. That is, if he made promises that were unconditional, God will keep his unconditional promises. If God made promises that were conditional, he shall keep those promises when those that receive the promises keep the conditions. You say, could you explain that? Yes. He said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Did he do that? Of course he did. I will bless thee. Did he do that? Yes. He blessed Abraham. I will make thy name great. Did he do that? Yes, he made Abraham's name great. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What about that one? Partially, we have seen that fulfilled. But in its finality, it is still future, and God will keep that promise. But now, when the children of Israel were going into the land under the guidance of Joshua, certain promises were made that were conditional. The land was before them with all its blessings, and these blessings were there. They would eat the good of the land, and they would live in that land, and God would be their God and their provider and their sustainer on condition. And as long as they kept those conditions, then God would overrule all circumstances and would continue to bless them in the land of promise. But they failed to keep the condition. And because they failed to keep the condition, and they turned away from God and turned to idolatry, then God turned them out of the land. And the land lay desolate for years. See, there are promises that are conditional. And if God makes conditional promises, then we must keep the condition. If God makes unconditional promises, he shall keep his promises. And God made unconditional promises, and God will not go back on the promises he has made. His plans shall be brought to finality. He has a treasure, and we pointed out that that treasure was in the field. And that treasure is still hid in the field when you come to this parable now dealing with the pearl. And that parable regarding the treasure reminds us that Israel is still in the field. And you remember the interpretation of these parables was that the field is the world. The Lord said so. The field represents the world. Now for those that say that the field is the Bible, and the treasure is the gospel which is hid in the Bible, and you've got to go and search for it and then hide it again, how can you do that? It doesn't make sense. But when you get the other scriptures that I read to you last week that prove that Israel is God's peculiar treasure, and he found the treasure, and he bought the field for the treasure that was in it, and the treasure is still in it, and the treasure remains in the field, but it belongs to him who purchased the field for the treasure. But now, while the treasure is still left in the field, he directs our attention now to something else that he calls a pearl. Now here again, a lot of the rubbish that has been gathered around this little thing is this. Some folks will tell you that the pearl here is the church. Others will tell you the pearl here is Christ. Some will tell you the pearl here is the gospel. Some will tell you the pearl is salvation. Well, what is it? Well, most of all, look at this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man. Now, who is the merchant man? It's certainly not the sinner looking for salvation, for the sinner doesn't go and look for salvation. You've never found a sinner yet going looking for salvation. Until first of all the Spirit of God comes searching him. And when the Spirit of God begins to work on that man's conscience, and the man realizes he's a sinner, then he'll seek the Savior. No sinner yet ever sought the Savior before the Savior sought him. All true Christians will admit this. We love him because he first loved us. So it's obvious that the merchant man here is certainly not the sinner. And it's not the sinner seeking for salvation, so the goodly pearl is not salvation. But if we take the parables as we have gone over them one by one, here we find a merchant man. Now this merchant man in this parable represents the same person as was represented in the parable of the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure, which when a man has found, the man that found the treasure in the parable of the treasure is the same merchant man who is seeking the goodly pearl. He's the same man who went out to sow the seed. The sower was the Son of Man. So we don't change the figure as we come down through those seven parables. If the field is the world in one, and the field is the world in the other. If the man sowing the seed is the Son of Man, then it's the Son of Man who's seeking the treasure in the field. And he's the merchant man who's seeking the goodly pearl. So therefore we have the Lord Jesus Christ depicted to us as the merchant man. And he's seeking goodly pearls. Now you move from there, who, when he had found one pearl, one, a pearl of great price, he certainly didn't go searching for the gospel, did he? Of course he didn't. And he certainly didn't go searching for salvation. He came to bring salvation. And what was it that the Lord Jesus Christ came seeking? There's one verse that tells us this. He loved his church and gave himself for it. Now then, add the parable of the treasure to the parable of the pearl. Think again. Take the view from the worldly point of view and everything appears to be a failure. But take it from the divine point of view. Has God's work failed? Has Christ's work failed? No. Certainly through his work in coming in his first advent and dying on the cross, he has purchased the field for the treasure that's in it. Israel is his. And also he's found a pearl of great price, his church. So that God's plan and God's purposes have not failed, he will have the treasure on earth. There will be the earthly aspect of his kingdom. And then he has found the pearl, which will represent the heavenly aspect of his kingdom. It's not failed. See, in the house he's telling his disciples this. Now let me try and give you some aspects of truth relative to the pearl that may prove this. First of all, then, we see that the pearl was sought. But after it was sought, it was bought. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So that not only was the pearl sought, it was bought. But I've often wondered what effect this has on other people. I've tried to sit down on many an occasion and come to grips with this truth, try to grapple with it in my own mind. A pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus Christ had to pay the price. Now, if you were to show me a string of pearls that cost an awful lot of money, and show me another string that you bought in Woolworths, you used to buy them for a few cents, I suppose you're buying them for a few dollars now, because things have gone up, you know. But nevertheless, show me a string that cost, we'll say $5, and show me a string of pearls that would go away into the hundreds of dollars. Personally, I must say this, I couldn't tell you the difference. I just couldn't tell you the difference. Perhaps you could, I couldn't. But what I am impressed with here is this, a pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus Christ placed a value, and this is the thing that seems to get me gripped. The Lord Jesus Christ could look down through the vista of the ages, and he could see there a pearl that he valued. A pearl of great price. And he said, I'm willing to pay the price for that pearl. No, there are some things that you and I may look at, and we may place a great value on them, but we're not prepared to pay the price. The Lord Jesus Christ looked, and he could see that pearl of great price, and he said, I'm going to buy it. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, how any person could take this verse and say that this is a sinner, that he's got to sell everything he's got, give up everything he's got in order to obtain salvation. You can't buy salvation. That would violate the principles set down in other scriptures. For you see, salvation is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if salvation is presented as a gift in one scripture, you would violate the teaching of that scripture if you said that you had, as a sinner, to sell everything you had in order to buy salvation. See, the pearl is not salvation. Here is the picture of the church, which shall form part of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved his church, gave himself for it. He was going to pay the price. When you think of the price, you think of the words of Peter when he penned, we have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, if it took gold, remember, all the gold in all the mines in the whole world belong to him. He's the creator. If you could buy this with cattle, then the cattle on 1,000 hills were his. But it took his precious blood. You know, as God, he didn't have blood. For God is spirit. It took the incarnation. He who was the eternal God had to come down and become a man. As a man, he was able to go to Calvary's cross, the God-man. He who was the eternal God becoming man, going to Calvary's cross, and shed his precious blood. That was the price that Peter. We've been redeemed. Not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He gave his all, that great price, in order to purchase that pearl, a pearl of great value. It was of great value to him. But if the thing was sought and then bought, it's obvious it had to be brought. You don't purchase a pearl and leave it where it is. you take it with you. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said to his own that night in the upper room, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when he comes for his purchased bride, remember this, that church that he purchased with his own blood, there won't be one saint missing. Everyone constituted a member of that church shall be there, and his wife. That brings us to this. We've got to think of the unity of apparel. You see how different apparel is from a treasure. Now, I know that us men, we're different altogether. New boys, I know that you're very fortunate today. You know, you buy a shirt, and it's got buttons all over the place, and it's got a collar attached. When I was your age, we didn't have those kind of things, you know. We didn't have collars on our shirts. See what? No. See, our collars were detached. You had a shirt, you could put a clean collar on every day and wear the same shirt for a week. Oh, you'd... First time I came to the United States, I brought two collars with me, and I could wash them when I had them on. They were plastic. I could put them on and wash them with a sponge or with a cloth. But you know, you had to have studs. You put a stud in through here, a stud in at the back. When I was coming up, I had three brothers. So when you have three brothers and your father and yourself, that's five of you in the house, and you all need two studs, the front stud and the back stud. First up had the studs, the Sunday morning, and then on Sunday, who's got my stud? You know what I mean? That's the kind of thing. But girls are different. Most girls have a little box. They keep all their treasures in a little box. At least they're supposed to. And in that box, they've all sorts of things. They don't want anybody opening that lid and interfering with them. Us men, we just took our studs and laid them anywhere where we could lay them, and if they weren't there when you went back to look for them, well, somebody else had taken them first, see? But ladies have a treasure box, and they keep all the little fancy things in their treasure box. Now, suppose you could look in a treasure box, you might find all sorts of little brooches or pins, necklaces, bangles, rings, all sorts of things make up the treasure. A treasure may be made up of many things, but a pearl is one. One. Now, suppose you had a diamond. You could take a diamond, at least some men could, I wouldn't even dare to try it, but some of these professionals can take a diamond and they can split the diamond. They can shape it and so on. If you had a big diamond, you could cut it and have two diamonds. Still two diamonds. Suppose you had a pearl. You couldn't split it. If you did, you'd destroy it. It's one. When he had found one pearl, the unity of the pearl. I don't think it's possible these days, but oh, how I wish this truth could get over to all God's people, that the church is one. I'm not speaking of a denomination. No, I'm speaking of the church. The church is one. Oh, you may have many churches, local churches. That's not what we're speaking of here. We're speaking of the church here as it is presented to us in the Epistle to the Ephesians, such as our brother is dealing with in the class on a Sunday morning just now. In the Ephesian Epistle, the church is one. Thinking of the church in the aggregate, one. And that church is united. It's one church. Not as man sees it, but as the Lord sees it. When he saw one pearl, great price, sold all that he had and bought it. He purchased it. Not them. It. You've got to think of the unity of the pearl. Another thing, when you think of this figure that's used here of a pearl, how is a pearl produced? How is it produced? Well, it's produced inside the shell of the oyster. But how is it produced? A foreign body seems to get inside that shell and injures the little creature that's in that shell. And as a result of that injury, that little creature puts out the nectar. It's called the mother of pearl. It comes out from its own body. And it covers that little grain of sand, or that little stone, whatever has got in. And it covers it. And it continues to cover it. And it produces it. The thing that has been injured, the creature that has been injured, covers the thing that injures it with this beauty, with the mother of pearl, which becomes your pearl of great price. But there was an injury. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply come to earth and say, I'm going to make you and you and you my church? No. But yonder at Calvary's cross, he accepted the injury. And the very people who caused the injury, his own creatures that caused the injury to him, it's them that he has covered with his beauty. And he has made them one pearl. Pearl of great price. Think again of the process by which it is produced. That little creature in its shell doesn't produce the pearl in a day, nor in a moment, nor in a year. It's a long process. It starts in a slow way and it moves on very slowly. And that creature produces more and more of the nectar, which is going to cover the thing that injured it. And it's a long process before that pearl is complete. I may put it this way, it's always drawing the very life out of the creature that's producing it. I wonder how long it has taken the Lord, and while it's true that he, looking down from eternity, could see that church, nevertheless the church had to be produced. He could speak, and worlds came into being. He could say the word, let there be light, there was light. He could throw the sun and the moon into the place. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. Billions of them. Put them in their place. Gave each of them a name and each of them a number, just by speaking for the church. He couldn't speak the church into being. That church had to be bought at a tremendous price. This church has had to be produced for over 1900 years now. This church has been growing. Just as that little pearl had to grow and grow slowly, the church has been growing. Oh, it's true, there may have been 3,000 started on the day of Pentecost. They may have grown to 5,000 very quickly. And in one generation, they had turned the world upside down. There's been a lot of people saved over the years. But it's been a slow process. Over 1900 years, and the church isn't complete yet. It's a strong statement to make, isn't it? You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord hasn't come yet. The church was complete, the Lord would be here. There's no need for him to wait any longer. When the last name is added, and the last soul is saved, then it's time the trumpet shall sound. The Lord shall call his waiting people home. church is being built. Growing, great edifice. It's been a slow, slow process. It was a slow process in producing that pearl of great price. It's been a slow process in the development of the church. Think for a moment of its lowly origin. You know, suppose that suppose the Queen was to come, and she's not likely to come here, even if she was to come over to this country, she'd likely go to the White House, or she might go up to New York and stay in some of the big hotels up there. But suppose the Queen was to come to this country, and you went to see her, and you saw her wearing some pearls. It's a wonder. Imagine being a pearl around the neck of a queen. Hmm? Where did the pearl come from? Where did it start? Down in the mud, in the mire, the ocean's depths. Down in the oyster bed. You like oysters? I don't. The scavengers of the sea. Live down there in the filth, the oyster bed. It's all right for fishing. Yet a lot of people like to eat them. Big price on them some places. Here was the lowly origin of the pearl down in the mud of the ocean. Where did you and I start? When the Lord saw us, other people might have turned their nose at us. Other people might have passed us by. They might have treated us as the scum of the earth. The Lord says, I see that. I see that woman, and I view them, and I'm going to put them in the pearl of great price. I'm going to beautify them. I'll cover them with the nectar. I'll put the mother of pearl on them. I'll make them fit for a king's crown. You and I started in a very lowly place. None of us have anything to be proud about. And don't start telling me about your ancestors. I know all about your ancestors. Your ancestors were thieves and robbers. They took what didn't belong to them. See, how do you know that? Well, we all came from the same stock. All came from Adam and Eve. You know what they were? Sinners. God turned them out of the garden. So don't let us boast of our ancestors. Let's go back far enough. We'll know what we were. Yet the Lord has taken us who were sinners, and he's made us fit to be put on show with the king. Again, I want you to think of the secret formation of the pearl. You can't go into a factory and see them make pearl. You might see them make imitations, but not the real thing. The real thing is made in the secret place. The eye of God can see it, that's true, but we can't. That thing is being formed and it's hid from the eyes of men. In the first four parables, you don't find it. Because the first four parables are dealing with the outward things, the earthly things. Things that are seen from the human point of view, but in these last three parables you're viewing things from the divine point of view. And from the divine point of view, the Lord says, I see a treasure in the field. Men don't know where it is, but I know where it is. And I see a pearl of great value, a pearl of great price. God's eye can see it being formed down there. And he sees the pearl way down that's hid from the eyes of men. It's an object of value, an object of beauty to God. The day will come when he's going to put it on display. That pearl's got to be brought out of the mud and the mire. That pearl has got to be brought to the place where it'll be seen. Seen along with the king, fit for a king's crown. You know, it's very interesting that he comes down and he takes poor sinners and he lifts them up. And after a few years you see them, my, you would hardly recognize them. Listen to what he says about us. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Have you ever thought of it? The Lord is going to come and be glorified, not so much with his saints, that's one truth, but here's another one. He's going to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Glorified in his saints, and admired in all them that believe. What? A pearl starting away down there in the mud of the ocean, inside the shell of that little creature. One day it's taken out, and you see the king in all his beauty. He's wearing a crown, and people are admiring him. They're admiring him because he's glorified. He's glorified in his saints. The pearl of great price. Ah, my friend, it's enough to drive us to our knees in thanksgiving. We who are nobody, we that may be despised by the world, one day we're going to be put on display and will be admired. And people will know that's what he purchased, his church. The pearl of great price. We're going to have an honorable and an exalted future. We didn't have that in the past. We may not have it in the present. We'll have it in the future. This pearl will be exalted. The church will be exalted. God hasn't failed. The king hasn't failed. His purposes haven't failed. They're lightning fast. While the world looks around and thinks that all that Christ accomplished or was supposed to have accomplished has failed. Remember this, you and I, when we turn around and we view things from the divine point of view, God has his treasure and God has his pearl of great price purchased by the sacrifice of Calvary. A pearl being formed right now, the church. The coming day that church will be put on display. When Christ comes in all his glory, to be glorified in his saints, there will be the church united, one, like the magnificent pearl produced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself through his sufferings on the cross. We've got a glorious future, an honorable future. We'll be exalted with him and put on display, to be admired by those who see him in all his glory. Let us bow for prayer. Perhaps we'll ask our brother Smith to dismiss us with a word of benediction.